I'd like to read four passages of scripture, and the first one is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. In this Bible, it's on page 805. The book of Proverbs and chapter 17, verse 17. The friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then in the first epistle of John, and chapter 3, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and verse 11. It's on page 1481 in this Bible. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message which ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And on account of what slew he him? Because his works were wicked, and those of his brother righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Everyone that hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we have known love, because he has laid down his life for us. And we ought, for the brethren, to lay down our lives. But whoso may have the world's substance, and see his brother having need, and shut up his bowels from him, how abides the love of God in him? Children, let us not love with word, nor with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then could we read in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 18, in this Bible, it's on page 1172. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus says to him, I say not to thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And finally, one verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and 29. That's on this Bible. It's on page 1358. Because whom he has foreknown, he has also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. I would like to say something this evening about the value of a brother in Christ. But before I say that, say much about that, I would like to emphasize that nothing I want to say about the importance of a brother in Christ is intended to detract from the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Clearly, the most important thing in every one of our lives, and anybody's life, is to establish a living link with the Lord Jesus Christ, the man in the glory, the man who came here and who died here and who lives again and, having accomplished redemption, went to the right hand of God. In fact, one of the Psalms helpfully says something about that. He says, none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He's given himself a ransom for all, and it's an enormous privilege to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and have a precious link with him. And indeed, this verse we read to start with says, the friend loves at all times. What a wonderful friend we have in the Lord Jesus. He sticks by us. There's another proverb that says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. How much he looks after us and cares for us if we know him as our Savior, and an all-the-way-home Savior who looks after us day by day, and nothing can separate us from his love. The friend loves at all times. Even if anybody lets us down, any brother or sister lets us down, the Lord Jesus Christ will never let us down. No one can pluck out of his hand, and he ever lives to intercede for his own. And so it's important, as we begin to think about the value of a brother, that we recognize first and foremost the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the love of a brother is intended to take character from the love of Jesus, as we had in our passage in 1 John. Hereby we have known love, because he has laid down his life for us. And because he's laid down his life for us, therefore it becomes the motivation in love for those who belong to Christ. The other thing I'd like to say right at the start is, although I'm speaking about the volume of a brother includes a sister as well. In fact, when I think of this scripture in Proverbs 17, I remember once what a sister told me about an incident that happened 60 years ago. At that time, a well-known brother was wrongly removed from fellowship, and this brother and sister took him in and extended hospitality to him. And as he left one evening, he said, he quoted this verse, "A brother is born for adversity," and he added, "and a sister too." So I trust all the sisters listening tonight, although we'll be referring no doubt to scriptures that speak of brothers, they're in the settings in which I'm using these scriptures, they apply equally to sisters as well. So when we come to 1 John, there's a reference in it to Cain. And of course, if we look up our Bibles, we'll find the first reference in the Bible to brothers is in relation to Cain and Abel. And it's a very striking thing in that passage in Genesis 4 that 7 times Abel is referred to as Cain's brother. 7 times. And the most important one perhaps of all is the challenge that God raised with Cain and said, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" God said it to Cain after he had murdered his brother. And Cain's reply was, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" And I think that's what a brother in Christ should be. He should be his brother's keeper. That means that I have a responsibility towards others who love the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they have a responsibility towards me. And in fact, in John's epistle, there's a great deal said about brotherly love. The passages that we read in John 1 John speak a lot about righteousness. And one evidence of a person being a genuine Christian, of being born of God, is that that person seeks to do what is right, practices righteousness. The other great feature of someone born of God is that he loves his brother. As the verse says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Brethren means those who are begotten of God, those who have been born of God, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and Redeemer. So it's very important, is love for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, I find it a great joy when doing a little open-air gospel work to meet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I met one yesterday for the first time. I don't know too much about him, but we conversed together, and there's an immediate bond. Why? Because he loves Jesus, and I love Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing, to have a link in Christ that will last for all eternity. So, he says here about the importance of loving your brother. And he indicates, the writer John indicates, that love is practical. In other words, he says, we ought for the brethren to lay down our lives. That means that love is sacrificial. That means you have to sacrifice. I have to sacrifice a little if I'm to demonstrate love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says, if you may have the world's substance and see your brother having need and shut out his bowels from him, how abides the love of God in him? So he says, not to love with word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, it's not just a theory. The love that a brother should have for one another, or a sister for one another, but it's something that's begotten of God. In fact, Paul says in one of his letters, but you're taught of God to love one another. So it's not something artificial, not something put on, but it flows out of love for Christ, and it is practical. And I would like to illustrate it with three incidents in the life of the Apostle Paul. One at the start of after he was converted, the second during his life, and the third at the end of his life. We all know, I don't see everybody on this call, but I expect nearly everybody on it, maybe everybody, knows about the Apostle Paul, knows about the dramatic conversion that he had when he was engaged in persecuting Christians. We know about what happened, that Jesus spoke to him. He accepted the authority of Christ over his life. He accepted him as his Savior. But the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was then, he was blinded temporarily. He was led by the hand into Damascus. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He was in adversity. But the scripture says, a brother is born for adversity. And the Lord Jesus directed a brother called Ananias, who lived in Damascus. He instructed him. He guided him. Ananias had a conversation with the Lord Jesus himself, and Jesus told Ananias what he should do. Go and see this man, and told him what to say to him. So here's Saul of Tarsus. We might say his world had turned upside down. All that he'd been engaged in had finished. He was told to go into Damascus. He would find out what to do, but Ananias comes along. And he speaks to him, he lays his hands on him, calls him Brother Saul, and he, through the services of Ananias, he's set forward on the Christian way. A brother is born for adversity. So two things mark the Apostle Paul. After his conversion, after his baptism, after receiving the gift of the Spirit, it says he's with the disciples in Damascus certain days. He learned to fit in among others who belonged to Jesus. He didn't lord over them. He fitted in with them. He was made at home among them. And when trouble came and he was about to be murdered by people who hated Jesus, it says the disciples let him down from Damascus through the wall in a basket. They looked after him. A brother is born for adversity. The other thing about the Apostle Paul, when he went into Damascus, it says straightway in the synagogue, he preached Jesus that he's Son of God. So just think about this. He was set up by Ananias, a brother born for adversity, looked after him, took care of him, helped him to fit in among Christians in Damascus, but he was also free in his service. In the ways of God, in the last few months, I've been in touch with several recent converts. One's from a criminal background. The other's been involved in a cult with all kinds of darkness that mark that. And I've been very challenged as to the right things to say to that person. And I believe there's a great need. There are people being converted today. Some thank God from Christian homes. Others thank God from non-Christian homes. But when we believe in Jesus, it's a great help to find a brother who's born for adversity. So two things was marked the Apostle Paul. He was first of all helped to fit in among the Christians as a brother in Christ, but also not restricted in his service for the Lord Jesus. And I think that's a great need when people come to faith in Christ. They've got their own particular service to do under the Lord's hand, but they also should learn to fit in among the people of God. How necessary that is at the start of our Christian experience. I can thank God as I look back for brothers and sisters that have helped me to fit in among the people of God. But it's a great thing to set people forward who've come to faith in Christ and help forward God's work in their souls. I'd like to draw attention to another incident in the life of Paul when he was in Philippi, engaged in his wonderful service for the Lord Jesus. And he and Silas were badly treated, and people turned against them in Philippi. And he was beaten up. He was scourged. There were many stripes put upon him. And the two of them ended up in jail in Philippi, their feet in the stocks. And the jailer was charged to look after them. And then there was an earthquake, and the jailer was about to commit suicide, and Paul stopped him. And then he had the opportunity, when he was asked how to be saved, he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And there they were. But they were beaten. Their backs would be sore. They had a lot of stripes on them. No doubt they'd be bleeding. And there they were. They had been singing praises to God in the cell. They had no doubt proved the wonderful love of Jesus, a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And they'd proved that, and they were buoyant, and they were more than conquerors through him that loved them. But they were still bleeding. They were still hurt. They were still wounded. But there was a brother born for adversity. New birth had happened in the soul of that jailer. He'd changed. And he'd passed from death to life. And the proof of it was he loved his brothers. These two men, Paul and Silas, he loved them. What did he do? He started to care for them. He started to get some water out. I know he also listened to the word of God, and he was baptized, he and his household. There was evidence of taking in the message and responding to that in his personal link with the Lord. But he also cared for his brother and brothers who were wounded. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed them from their stripes, and he provided food for them. He saw, that jailer saw, his brother had need, and he didn't just love him in word and tongue, but in deed and truth, and took them the same hour of the night and washed them from their stripes and gave them hospitality and helped them then forward in their own practical well-being. I think, you know, there's a word for us today. There's a lot of God's people that are wounded. Some are actually wounded. Some are actually suffering, and I speak now. I get messages every week about people who are in prison for Christ, who are persecuted for Christ. Some are martyred for Christ. There are some widows and orphans and displaced people as a result of believing in the Lord Jesus. And I think we have to think about what we should do to help such. Pray for them, help them where we can. I think there's a service that can be done to help brothers and sisters in Christ, a brothers born for adversity. But I think too, others are wounded in other ways. There are many people who have wounds from things that have happened in their lives, whether in family troubles or employment troubles, or alas, troubles that have happened among God's people, and the scars are there. It's a great service of love to seek to help people and do something to relieve them of burdens and cares and past problems And I think that's something that each one of us should be concerned about, particularly where we live, but universally too, to seek to be able to do that service. And that was a great service that Paul and Silas had rendered to them, proving a brother is born for adversity. And they experienced the brotherly love of that jailer at Philippi. I move on towards the end of Paul's life. And I'm thinking particularly of what happened when he was in prison, according to 2 Timothy 2. Paul actually proved the love of brothers a number of times in his life here. On his way to Rome, when he was a prisoner, he reached, after that terrible shipwreck that he and others had, and they eventually got to land and were moving forward to Rome. It speaks about some dear believers, brothers in Christ, no doubt sisters too, who came from Rome, a journey of about 40 miles out to meet them. And it says about Paul that when he saw them, he thanked God and took courage. I heard a dear believer quote that very scripture this week, even at a Zoom meeting. And thank God, even in these days in which we are, believers are able to see one another and hear one another and converse with one another. And it's a great privilege to thank God and take courage in seeing the faces of one and another who love our Lord Jesus Christ. But when Paul got to Rome, he probably was imprisoned more than once. And in 2 Timothy 2, he's no longer in a place where he was easy to find. When he was in prison to start with, probably under house arrest, he could receive people who came to him. It was quite easy to find. But when you come to 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy days, which is the last letter Paul wrote, not really expecting to be released in this life. When he talked about his release, he means his release going to Christ and glory. But when he was there in Rome, probably in a dungeon, it speaks about a man called Onesiphorus. And he came to see him. And Paul says about him, he'd often refreshed him and not been ashamed of his chain. But being in Rome, he sought him out diligently and found him. And I think that's very interesting, because Paul felt being neglected by others. He speaks in that very chapter in 2 Timothy 1 about all in Asia having turned away from him. But then he speaks about Onesiphorus and the way he went and he found him. He sought diligently to find him. He used to be hard to find in that prison he was in at the end of his life. But he, Onesiphorus, took the trouble to find him. He searched him out and he found him. And what he did, he refreshed him. Wonderful thing. Here was a brother born for adversity, researched out Paul in that jail in Rome, and he provided refreshment. He'd done so before. He'd rendered service to Paul and others in Ephesus, but when he came to Rome, maybe he'd come in business, I don't know why he'd come, but he made it his business to look him out, to search him up, and provide help for him and refresh him. And you know, we speak, many of us do speak, we're in 2 Timothy days. And I don't mind that expression. I sometimes use it myself. We're at the end of the Christian era. Many untoward things have happened in the course of the testimony. But I think it's of God to search out brothers and sisters in Christ and seek as far as we can to refresh them. And I would commend that to each one of us here. I move on to Matthew. Matthew is a very interesting gospel in many ways. All the gospels are interesting, but Matthew is very interesting. Matthew says more about brothers and brethren than any other of the four gospels. Matthew is also the gospel that speaks a lot about righteousness. Jesus, when he began his public ministry, said, "Thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." So Matthew says a lot about righteousness. sets out a lot about the kingdom of the heavens and the laws of the kingdom of the heavens. It's also the only gospel that refers to the assembly, the church. Jesus said, on this rock, that's the confession of Peter, I will build my assembly, and Hades' gate shall not prevail against it. Matthew's the gospel that speaks about the assembly that Christ would build. Matthew's also the gospel that speaks about the assembly. Tell it to the assembly in Matthew 18. So that the local assembly in a place. So Matthew speaks about these wonderful things. But Matthew also says a lot about the brother. And if you look through all the various references in Matthew to the brother, quite a lot of them actually are negative references. The things when go wrong. And I think that's something for us all to remember. When we think about the value of a brother, we have to remember that we're still here in mixed condition. That means I've got the flesh in me. I'll have it till I die. And each one of us on this Zoom call have got the flesh in them too. And you'll have it till you die. And that means you're liable to upset somebody else. And I am. I am quite liable to sin against someone else. And in fact, in Matthew's gospel, the first reference to brother is in chapter 1. And to be honest with you, the reason you're having this address tonight is that I started reading it a few months ago, Matthew 1, decided to read through Matthew right from the beginning. And it hit me between the eyes that when it comes to the verse 3 or 4, it speaks about Judah and his brethren. Right, Matthew's going through the genealogy to demonstrate, and rightly so, that Jesus is really the son of David. But it says Judah and his brethren. Now you think about Judah. Judah, you know, was the brother of Joseph, one of the brothers of Joseph. And I'm sure most, if not all of us, know the story about Joseph, that he was sent out seeking his brethren from his father, and when they saw him coming, a lad of 17 years old, they said, we'll kill him. And instead of that, they put him in a pit, and then Judah saw this caravan of the Ishmaelites coming along and decided they would do something different. They would sell Joseph as a slave. And Judah was responsible for getting Joseph sold as a slave. And then he was taken away into Egypt. Well, over 20 years later, we find Judah again. And this time, after going through some things, Judah accepts responsibility for his younger brother. He had not been a true brother to his brother Joseph, but he was wanting to be a true brother to his brother Benjamin, and became surety for him, and was responsible for acting in such a way eventually that Joseph made himself known to his brothers. It says Judah prevailed among his brethren. He prevailed among. Why? By taking the blame, by taking responsibility. In the world in which we live, people like to pass the buck from one to another. Judah accepted responsibility for failure, and God blessed him for doing that. So in Matthew's gospel, there's quite a lot of references to the brother. In the teaching of Jesus, in chapter 5, for example, he warns about saying nasty things about your brother, and in various settings. He says a possibility, too, that you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother's got something against you and what you have to do about it. He also utters that very helpful comment in that teaching in Matthew's gospel about the mote and the beam. And he speaks about seeing the little speck in your brother's eye and forgetting about the beam in your own eye. And I must admit, the longer I go on in life, I can see the weight wisdom of what Jesus said. My natural tendency is to want to put somebody else right and forget about things that might be wrong with me. And I think in the maintenance of brotherly relationships, it's most important that I begin of myself. Jesus says, didn't say, don't take the beam out, don't take the mote out your eye of your brother, but start with yourself. Well, in this passage we read in Matthew, we have the Apostle Peter, and he's been listening to Jesus explaining how to, if there's sin between brothers, brother sin against another, what's to be done about it? And he sets out a very orderly procedure for dealing with something righteously in an orderly, methodical way, but seeking all the time to gain your brother. And Peter, he notes this, and he says, well, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Notice he didn't say how often will I sin against my brother and he should forgive me. No, he says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive me? And he thought it might be, maybe he could go as far as seven times. And Jesus explains to him, but not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, the intention was that a brother in Christ would act towards another brother or sister in Christ in the spirit of the dispensation. He goes on, Jesus then goes on to speak about, gives an example, a parable, really, and shows, really, the importance of acting towards others as God has acted towards me. How valuable it is to recognize that I am a great sinner. I deserve hell, but Christ died for my sins, and I therefore, in my attitude to others, should be marked by the spirit of the dispensation. Well, how important that is. Because if we're to work out Christianity, we have to work them out with real people. I've got to work them out with real people who are in flesh and blood and still have the propensity to sin just like anybody else. But great thing to imbibe the Spirit of Christ and learn to act towards my brother and sister in Christ as God has acted towards me. As Paul says somewhere, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any have complaint against any. May we be helped to understand how to act towards brothers and sisters in Christ, recognizing that we're still in mixed condition, and act towards them in the spirit that marks this dispensation. I end up with Romans chapter 8. I always like to know how things end up. And that's one of the wonderful things about the Bible. They show us how things end up. And it says in Romans 8 about God's plan for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son so that he should be the firstborn amongst many brethren. You know, when the gifts of evangelism and prophecy and teaching are no longer needed, the relationships of brothers in Christ remain. After Jesus rose from the dead, he gave that wonderful message to Mary of Magdala, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Paul in Romans 8 explains how things are going to end up, that Christ is going to have many brethren, many, many persons who belong to him, and he'll be the firstborn. He'll be supreme. He'll have an environment that's suitable. He'll be surrounded with people who are like himself, who are of his own order, and he will shine in all his matchless glory. So as we finish and think about the day tomorrow, and we'll be thinking about the Lord Jesus as out of death, he's been into death, and he's the firstborn from amongst the dead. He's going to be supreme, that he might have the first place in all things. By all means, let us give him the first place in all things. But let us also remember that God's plan is that Christ will have his own like him physically. because we'll have bodies of glory like his own body of glory, and like him morally too, so that there'll be a suitable environment for Christ to shine in all his glory. So as we remember he's the firstborn from amongst the dead, let us also remember that through his death, he secured others of his own order, and he will shine in his glory as the firstborn amongst many brethren. May we be helped, each one of us, to recognize a brother is born for adversity, and may we value being brothers and sisters in Christ and seek to work out things for the glory of God while we're still here and awaiting his return. May the Lord bless us all for his name's sake.